Let's get this party started. Good morning, everybody. Hey, glad to be here with you this morning. I could echo over and over what Michael just said. We've had a great time over the last couple of years getting to know each other. And it really is, many of you, this maybe is only your only church, maybe not a lot of other churches, I don't know. But it is a very unique thing. It's a great gift from the Lord that Michael and I are so connected, so side by side, and able to walk together as he leads us. And anyway, it's a great gift. And I'm really grateful for that as well. So, and I'm grateful to be here with you guys and get a chance to talk to you and say some things, and we'll see how this goes. And, you know, I haven't preached in a year and a half. We could be here till 3, but not past 3 because the Cowboys play, so we'll be sure and take care of that. All right. Just had to say that. I'm sorry. All right. Look, why don't we pray? Why don't I give you a moment? Folks up here have prayed for you. Why don't you take a minute and just talk to the Lord yourself. Why don't you just tell him, hey, Lord, I'm listening. Would you speak to me? Just take a moment and come to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you listen, that you hear, that all over this room, folks this morning have just said, hey, I'm listening to you, Lord. Would you speak to me? Their hearts are hungry, their hearts are desiring you, and so, Lord, I pray that you would feed them with your bread, that you would be the one who comes and communicates your love into their hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, we just sang it, now we ask you to do it, to work in our lives. In your name, amen. All right, so a while back, Susan and I were up at this resort up in Arkansas, and we'd had a great time. It would come to the end of our time to go. Loaded up the car and went out and fired it up, except it would, the battery is dead. And of course, I have no jumper cables on me. So I'm a member of AAA. I thought, hey, I should call AAA and take advantage of this thing. You guys get your tail out here, start my car. But we're out in the boonies, and I knew it was going to take forever. So before I did that, I went into the office and I said, hey, anybody, do you have somebody on site that can come jump my car? You go, oh, yeah. You know, whatever, you know, what his name was. He'll be here in just a minute. And so he comes whipping around in a couple of minutes. Wasn't long at all. And he comes up, and I've popped my hood. I know exactly what to do. I've got the hood ready. I've got, here's the battery and all this stuff. And he shows up and gets out of his car with a little gizmo like this. And it's just a little box. So he gets out. Oh, I can't open the little doohickey here. So he... This puppy gets out. His is a little bigger, which I'm a little ashamed of at the moment. But it's a little thing like this, and he fires it up. He hooks it onto my battery, and I get in and go, fires it right up. I mean, this is incredible. I keep it in my car. I travel around. I loan it out to friends. Here, use my little gizmo to start your car. It is so cool because it's just this little bitty box, and it has little slots that I can fire up and charge my computer, my cell phone, if I'm on the road or if the power's out. You know, I wish it had a little place for my refrigerator, but it doesn't. But I mean, it's this great little tool to just jumpstart your car, all the power you need in a little bitty box, right? I mean, it's amazing. And so I was excited. We got in the car. We drove off. And as I drove off, I started thinking about it a little bit. I started thinking, I wish it was a gizmo like this that I could just hook up to me, you know, just to kind of stick it on my lobes. No, I'm not going to do it. I know you want me to, right? I'm not that stupid, but something I could just hook up like this and then just jumpstart myself. I mean, I don't know if you feel this like I do, but don't you sometimes wish you had a little thing you could just hit the button and jumpstart joy in your life when you're kind of all blue and down and the COVID thing is making you sick? You're tired of it? Don't you just wish you're sitting in traffic and the ding-dongs are blocking the intersection in front of you? And don't you just wish you had a little thing, you just hit it and you could jumpstart patience in your life? You know, don't you just wish sometimes when you're just, you know, you can't sleep, it's the middle of the night, you're just all tumbled up because of stuff inside of you, that you could just get a little box and punch it and all of a sudden peace would just kind of flow over you. I don't know about you, but I would love something like this. You know, and there is no mechanical gizmo that's going to enable you to jumpstart love when your heart is broken. There's no mechanical gizmo that's going to jumpstart a sense of purpose in your life. It'd be fabulous if there was. But there's a little book that promises to do that. You know, there's a little book that God has written to us, a love letter to us, that promises to do those very things for us. And so this morning, we're in the middle of this series on, the greatest story ever told. And I get the privilege of talking to you about the power of Scripture and what it does in our lives. But as we get started, let me just make sure you're really clear. This is not a magic book. What this is a book that God has breathed himself into so that when you read this book, when you study this book, when you listen to this book, you meet God in here. And then God goes to work and changes you. But this is one of his primary megaphones into our life is the Scripture. So, matter of fact, Jim Boyce says that on your outline. He says the Bible is more than a body of revealed truths, a collection of books verbally inspired by God. It is also the living voice of God. The living God speaks through its pages. So this morning, I want to take you to a kind of a key passage, a central passage. Turn over to Psalm 19. Okay, and you're going to find it in almost the very middle of your Bible. It's there in the Old Testament. It's in the P books, Psalms, and Proverbs. And turn over to Psalm 19. And when you find it, I'm just going to read it to you for just a moment. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll talk about it. I apologize about my voice. I've had a little croupy thing this week. I swabbed. It's not COVID. We're all okay, if that's your concern. So anyway, Psalm 19, it starts off with a little subscript. The director of music, which tells us this was originally intended to be sung. It was a song. And it says, a psalm of David. So it's written by the great king of Israel, the great psalmist of Israel. And so he's written this to be sung. Now, let me just read through it. Now, as I do read it, let me just tell you, the first five or six verses are all about creation. You'll see that. The next five or six verses are all about the Word of God. You're going to see that. And the last little movement of verses is, what do we do with this? Okay? So let me just read that. So it starts off, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion, rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing, no one is deprived from its warmth. Now he shifts. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the Lord. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them, by the word of God, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive me, Lord, my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Beautiful psalm. C.S. Lewis thought this might be the greatest poem of all time. And so in it, there's just a wealth of information. We're just going to scratch the surface on this morning. And I want to start with a basic premise that kind of flows out of the way this psalm is put together. And it's this, is that God cannot not communicate. Okay, God cannot not communicate. And I realize that's a double negative in you English. I know you're having fits, but that's okay. You grammar people will get over it. Just deal with it. I understand. But God cannot not communicate. It's impossible. You know, God, he has to communicate. It's the way he's wired up. It's the way he's built. He is a communicating God. And he is always communicating, everywhere communicating, at all times communicating. And he is speaking. He's not like me who just has to talk all the time. And it doesn't matter if you listen or not, right? When God speaks, it has purpose. And he speaks because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know who he is and what he is like. He wants to enter into a relationship with you. And so this psalm picks up on a theme that's woven through Scripture. You go back to Genesis 1, God speaks the world into creation. Jesus comes on the scene. He's the Word of God. And you go to the end of the book when he continues. He speaks from start to finish. He has always spoken. He will always speak. If he took a personality test, a Myers-Briggs or an Enneagram, it would tell you that he has to communicate. He can't help himself. And so there's this reality that sometimes we're thinking, well, God, don't you want to say anything to me? And he's going, oh, man, I'm talking all the time. Are you listening? He's talking all the time. He can't help himself. He can't stop himself. He has to communicate. And that's why the psalm talks about different ways that God communicates. Right? It starts off, he says, he communicates through the majesty of creation. He describes it, he says, everywhere, all the time, from the ends of the earth, for every individual, God is constantly speaking. Creation isn't God, but God speaks through creation. It's inaudible. It doesn't speak out loud to you. But whenever you step outside, whatever you look at, God is speaking to you through it. That's why in the Scriptures over and over it keeps going, hey, go look at the birds and how they eat all the time. It tells you that God's going to feed you and provide for you. Go look at the flowers and how radiantly beautiful they are, that God's going to take care of that and that you are beautiful in God's sight. Go look at the ant and how it works all the time tirelessly. And it tells you that God is working in your life, right? Go look at the waves and how they ebb and they flow and they come and they go, and there's going to be an ebb and a flow in your life and how that works. Go look at the dirt and how some of it is fertile and some of it is not, and evaluate your life next to it. All of creation speaks. When you go look at a newborn baby and all of the detail, and you begin to hold this little baby and you think, oh my goodness, only God. When you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and you see this unbelievable glory, you just begin to think, only God could create something this gorgeous. And the psalmist talks about the sun, and he, you know, it's easy to look at this and go, oh yeah, these guys don't know what they're talking about. The sun goes from over here to over there. The sun never moves. We turn, the earth turns, right? And we kind of want to make fun of them for being so backwards, except let me just check with you guys this morning. When you checked your phone, did it tell you what time sunrise was? Does it tell you what time sunset is? Well, you know, that's really bogus, right? So shouldn't we call it something like when Earth turns and we can't see the sun anymore? But here we all are so smart, and we still call it sunset. It's just a picture. It's obviously just a figure of speech. And what he says is the sun travels the course of the earth. And if we back away a minute, we realize that the sun, if it's a few degrees off, if it's a little farther, a little closer, this planet is uninhabitable. That the sun must be exactly where it is for this planet to survive. And it tells us that life demands having the sun. We need the life-giving power of God's sun in our life. the S-U-N. But then the psalm moves on and it begins to tell us that God can't, he just communicates all the time through the clarity of Scripture. We need that because the creation is kind of vague. It's everywhere. We can draw our own conclusions about what it's trying to tell us. But God has to communicate. So in order to be more clear, he puts it down into writing for us. He writes it down in black and white for us. And you, any of you writers know this. It is not till you pick up a pencil or a pen or a keyboard and begin to write it down. That's where precision comes in. Otherwise, it's just a vague thought in your head. It's not till you put it on paper that you really refine what you're thinking and what you're trying to say. And so God takes this paper and he writes it down for us so that we can each hold it in our hands. We can read it and study it ourselves. And it begins to tell us what God is like. And so what he's done is written a book that on every page you can find God. On every paragraph, God is speaking. He is showing us himself all the way through it. So the scriptures tell us what we need to know about the truth of life. Creation tells us about the character of God, the glory of God. Scripture tells us what we need to know about our lives. And it's written in such a way that we can understand it. But the truth is that this book is black and white, and sometimes we can't feel it. We can't see it. And that's why ultimately the God who cannot not communicate communicated through the arrival of Jesus. God took on a body. He became one of us. And you look over into John, and what it tells you is that Jesus came to show us what the Father is like. You look over in Hebrews, and it said that God spoke through this, and he spoke through that, and he spoke through this, and he spoke through that. And then ultimately, he spoke through Jesus Christ. And so creation is inaudible, and it's everywhere, and the scripture is in our hands, but it's black and white, and Jesus is flesh and blood. God cannot not communicate. And even in this day, right here, in this place, and throughout this day, God is going to be speaking to you. He cannot not communicate. We just got to listen, okay? Now, having set that aside, now let's talk a little bit about the scriptures, okay? Because God cannot not communicate. He's given us this book. And it's kind of the focus of our thing. And so this book is radically different from every other one. And so if you look down at verse 7, in verse 7 and through 9, he begins to talk about the scriptures. And let me just reread it for us again. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now, as you hear that, as you read that, you can see the pattern, right? There's a noun about the word of God, the law of the Lord, all right? The commands of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. Then there's an adjective, is perfect, trustworthy, pure. And then there's a verb that tells us what it does in our life. And so it'd be so easy for you to get a little grid, a little 3x6 grid, and write down all six of the characters of the Word of God, all six of the character, you know, of His character, and then all six of the ways God works in our life, and it's laid out for us there. Before I tell you this, let me give you just a real quick. I paid a lot of money to take Hebrew in seminary, and so let me give you like something that's very impressive about Hebrew. Because honestly, I was an Old Testament major, and I never get to, you know, this is a waste. But nonetheless. But I don't feel better like I didn't waste my money. In English poetry, for the most part, in the simplest form of English poetry, we rhyme words, right? At the end of the sentence, we rhyme words. I remember the first poem I ever memorized at Louise Blanton Elementary School. And it's a classic. You know, I never saw a purple cow. I never hoped to see one. I can tell you anyhow, I'd rather see than be one. I mean, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, right now, I feel a little like Charlena up here. It just touches me. It's, you know, I have no idea what that means. But that's what we memorize. First thing I ever remember memorizing is a poem. But all of our childhood poems, you know, Humpty Dumpty, so I don't know, wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great, all the king's horses and all the kings. Couldn't put Humpty together. We like that. It rhymes. We understand this. In Hebrew poetry, they do not rhyme words. They rhyme thoughts. And so when you look at these six verses or six lines I just read to you, it's repetitive. And they're all parallel thoughts. In some ways, they're saying the same thing over and over again. In other ways, they're taking it a little bit different, a little bit deeper, a little. And if we had time, we could take all six of these pieces apart and just find a rich wealth of meaning. But what I want to do this morning is kind of just walk you through this, because all of these nouns that describe the Word of God, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, all of those things tell us not a list of rules. They tell us a list of God's nature, right? Of his will. The very first word, the law of the Lord, is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah is usually referred to as the first five books of the Bible, and that's probably what's going on here. But in the Torah is not primarily the Ten Commandments. The Torah is the will of God for his people. And so when you come to the Word of God, what he's trying to say is, this is what I want for you. Not a list of rules for you to keep, but a description of the relationship I long for you. It describes the very will of God, what he wants and longs for. This God who cannot not communicate has great hopes for you. And that's what it teaches us about. The adjectives, the perfect, trustworthy, firm, all of those, teach us about the character of God. The scriptures tell you the nature of God, the will of God, what is he like? The character tells you the character of God, what he is like. And this is so dramatic. You look at those words, perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm. Let me just ask you a quick question. What do you have in your life that is anywhere close to any of that? Really? What advice coming to you is perfect? What voice into your life is completely trustworthy? You can lean on this completely and go, yes, I can count on that. What voice in your world is pure and does not have its own agenda? And he says, the scriptures. See, everything in our world tells us, hey, look, man, follow your heart. Go with your gut. Believe in yourself. But isn't it that very thing that got us into the mess we're currently in? Really? Wasn't it following your best ideas that got you to the place you currently are? And what God is saying is he's speaking to us in a way to show us how to live, what he's like. It's listening to your own heart to get you into these bad business deals. It's following your heart to get you into destructive relationships. And so, okay, what does the Word of God do in your life? And that's really where we are, the third point, the power of the Scriptures in your life. And I'm going to give you four. There's many more, but it's just the four of them I chose out of this passage. And the first thing is this. God invites me into an ongoing, life-giving relationship. God invites you and me into a relationship with the God of the universe. If you've got your Bible still open, take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, in the section where we're talking about creation, it basically says that the creation tells us of the glory of God, right? Now in verse 7, when he switches to the Word of God, he says the law of the... These are two different names for God. And let me help you with this. As you study through the Old Testament, if you're new to the Bible, when you see the word God, G-O-D, usually, almost always, it is the Hebrew word El. I'll come back to that in just a second. But now let me just stay there now. El is the powerful God. It's the creative God. It's the God who does and moves and shapes and creates. But he's a little bit distant because of that. When you come down to 7, especially if your Bible happens to have Lord with all caps, L-O-R-D in all caps, it is always, always, always the name of God, Yahweh. And Yahweh is incredibly important because it's the relational name of God. And so what he's saying is that creation tells us about the power of God. The scriptures tell us about a relationship with God. And that move is significant because what it's telling us is God doesn't want to just be awed. He wants to be known. And he is inviting you, inviting me through every way he communicates. When God is communicating, it's because he's saying, come to me, come to me. I'll speak to you through creation. I'll speak to you through the word of God. I'll speak to you through Jesus. I'll speak any way I can so that you'll come into a relationship with me. One of my really good friends, he was an atheist. I mean, he was just he was a wild man. I mean, he was a whiskey and women kind of guy. I mean, he was all in, living the wild life and loaded. He decided early on he was going to make money, and he made a boatload. So he was one of those retire early guys. But he kept looking around at his life going, I'm kind of miserable. And so he'd begun to search a little bit, and he'd done a little bit of this Word of God stuff, just a tiny, tiny bit. But this God who cannot not communicate, you know how he got through to him? His hunting dogs. He's out on the patio, and he starts looking down at his hunting dogs who have this relationship with him. And he loves his dogs, and his dogs love him. And he God kind of goes, don't you think I feel that way about you? And it was this hello moment where it opened him up that there might be a loving God who cares about me. And it led him to faith in Jesus Christ. God cannot not communicate. And it's always that you would know him and be invited into a relationship with him. So what does the scripture do? Constantly it invites you into relationship. Second thing it does, it remakes me from the inside out. Right? It remakes me from the inside out. The verb of verse 7 and verse 8, the first line of each one, says the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And then verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. I think in this psalm that the psalm, David is putting 7 and 8 kind of paralleling here. And so the first line of 7 parallels with the first line of 8, and the second line of 7 parallels with the second line of 8. And anyway, that only matters if you're really serious about Bible study. But I think these parallel thoughts is that what he's saying is that God is going to go to work with us on the inside of us. He's going to refresh our soul. He's going to give joy to our heart. And so they're a little bit different, and there's some wrinkles in here that are a little bit different, but what he's really saying is that the inside of us, the true you, the you that nobody else sees, when you open yourself up to the Word of God, this God who cannot not communicate starts remaking and rebuilding you on the inside. This picture of refreshing, that little RE at the beginning tells us there's something that was there that's no longer there. You know, you need some rejuvenating. You need some restoration. You need some remaking. That there's something missing in you, in the deep insides of you. Look, this world is tough. It's tough on us. And it kind of beats on us and it squishes you dry. And what God is saying is he's going to restore that, remake that in you, but not just remake that in you, right? He is going to give you a joy that moves you on. So there's going to be a restoration and then a fuel to move forward here. You know, I've been told, I haven't heard this, but someone told me that people are all saying this is the year of self-care. Anybody hearing this? I hadn't heard this. Anybody besides me? Just... Okay, so we're going to basically say I'm making this up because evidently, but really I'm going to blame it on my friend who said it, and I'm going to say she made it up, but somewhere she read it probably in, I don't know, who knows, Wall Street Journal or something, right? But it's the year of self-care, which sounds just so noble. And after we've been through the last couple of years, I mean, the insanity of our world and COVID and riots in Washington and we can go on all day. Self-care sounds like a good thing. And frankly, self-care is a good thing. I'm not demeaning it at all. But it can only go so far. Because I don't know about you, but how many times do I look up going, I don't even know what I need? Right? Do you feel that? that you know you need something, but you don't even know what it is. But what it tells us is that God knows what it is, and he begins to work. I've got another buddy who works on, he restores engines, messed up engines. And he's just one of my good friends. He's got his shop, and folks bring in their old engines, their broken engines, and he and his team tear them apart, and they redo it, and they fix it up, and they fix all the parts and the gears, and they bore it out, and all kinds of cool stuff. And then they put it back together, and it works just like new. That's the picture of what God wants to do in your life. If you'll let him, if you'll listen to him, he wants to break you down, which feels painful, fix you up, put you back together, and refresh your soul. Because sometimes age and miles and time and circumstances just wear us out. And he says, I want to rebuild that. Let me give you the third thing that the Word of God does. It teaches us how to live. I'm taught how to live. Again, this parallel between 7 and 8, it says very simply that it makes wise the simple and it gives light to the eyes. And both of these speak of how we live, the simple and the blind transformed into wisdom and seeing. And wisdom is this foundational, comprehensive on everything. And so wisdom becomes this foundation of how I live. It's the skill in knowing how to live. But light to the eyes is the application in a specific situation. Wisdom is the ability to look out at life and know what to do with this life, whereas the light to the eyes, or how to live this life, and light to the eyes is I'm in a specific situation and I know how to respond in this situation. And so what God is saying, because we all need this as well, we desperately need to know how to live moment by moment. And so today you're going to face countless choices. All kinds of choices coming your way today. You're going to be in a restaurant and you're going to get lousy food, or maybe you're going to have lousy service because they don't have enough workers. And in that moment, what God is saying is he's going to show you how to respond. He's going to give light to your eyes in the moment. Right? You're going to have a moment today where the kids are rowdy and rebellious, and maybe they're just being noisy. Maybe they're really getting up in your face and bowing up. And something inside of you is going to want to react a certain way. But what he tells us, this God who cannot not communicate, is going to just keep speaking into you and teaching you how to respond in the moment. You're going to be struck with a tension. Do I live for myself or do I live selflessly for others? Because see, that is one of the problems with self-care. It can become all about me. And in that moment, the God who cannot not communicate can then begin to show you how to live. What God is promising to do, if you'll listen to his word, is he will train us in how to live. Let me give you the fourth, and we'll move on. And this is really kind of a big deal as well. I experience forgiveness of every kind. There's a lot I could say right here, but let me just get you, look down at verse 12. It says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And what he's really saying is who can really face what's really going on inside of me, right? Only God knows the full depth of our faults. Only God knows the full depth of our sin. And our sins, we have these sins, we all do. We have these sins inside that are hidden from everyone. No one knows them. Maybe one person. And it's the stuff in our hearts that we're terrified people will discover about us. And we struggle. We struggle to forgive ourselves. We struggle to bring mercy and kindness. And so we live with this self-condemnation and this, we beat ourselves. Out of curiosity, let me just ask you, when you talk to yourself, is it kind? Anybody? Yeah. When How many of you are constantly reliving all of the failures of your life? You're just rewatching that movie over and over again of how you, of what you said or what you didn't say, or how you reacted, or how you, and you're constantly showing yourself, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. And you're calling yourself names, and they're not nice names like, you know, Mr. Wonderful, or, you know, you're calling yourself goober and idiot and moron and worse. Because we struggle to forgive ourselves. But what he's saying is that the Bible keeps telling us about this God who cannot not communicate and cannot not forgive. That he so longs for relationship that he took on a body of Jesus Christ and came into our world to speak to us. You see, creation is God up here on the platform. It's God at a distance. It's God a long way off doing all this great stuff that you can kind of see. The scriptures is God coming closer and kind of getting up a little bit in our business. But Jesus, no. Jesus is coming off the platform and sitting up in here with us, getting all up in our business, right? And right now Connie and Sue are going like, go away, please. And there's something uncomfortable about a God who comes down and gets right up in our business, right? We can see him, we can know him, we can love him. And what Jesus keeps telling us all the way through this thing is that I came like you without sin to die for you and to restore you to a relationship with God. He knows all about you. He knows every sin you've done and will do. There's no hidden sin. And that's when he says, and I can forgive you because I paid for the sin. There is no forgiveness anywhere else. So I hope you're able to follow me moving around. Help people at home. Hello, people at home. I warned them. But see, here's the deal. And that's why verse 13, take a look. It says, keep your servant also from willful sins. Those are things where we just kind of go, I know what's wrong, I'm doing it anyway. May they not rule us. And in forgiveness, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. That's what God says. And when you put yourself into this book, this God who cannot not communicate will show you his mercy, his grace, his tenderness, his character, and what he is like. See, God cannot not communicate. He just keeps offering. Hey, you want relationship? Come on. You want to be changed from the inside out? Come on. Right? You want direction in your life? Come on. You want forgiveness on every kind of sin in your life? Come on. That's what he talks about. And it really leads us, kind of wrap this up at verse 10. He says, they are more precious, talking about the scriptures, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You see what he's saying? I must turn to the scriptures instead of money and honey. Right? I've got to value the scriptures more than money and honey. Now look, he's not just talking about money and honey, right? He's talking about two different kinds of things. Money is what we depend on. It's our resources. It's our you know, it's all of those kind of things that we feel secure in. Honey are those comforts that we turn to make us feel better about ourselves. And it could be exercise, it could be fashion, it could be food, it could be chocolate, it could be binging Netflix, it could be anything. But honey are those sweet things of life that we turn to find meaning, to find answers instead of turning to the Word of God. And what he's saying is that when the scriptures become sweeter than honey in your life, when you depend on them more than the money in your life, then God can begin to work. And I love what Michael says almost every week. 15 minutes in this book will change your life. Just a little reading, just a little reflection, it'll change your life. There's a picture in the New Testament of Jesus standing outside of a door, knocking. And the picture is just waiting for us to open that door and let him in. And so you could almost envision it in kind of a weird sort of way, that he's in this book, knocking, waiting for us to open it up so that he can come out and we can meet this God who cannot not communicate and experience his incredible love for us. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you that you are indeed this incredibly good God. Thank you that we can hear your voice if we will but listen. And so, Lord, I pray that each day, really, each morning, that we would begin the day by simply praying the way we prayed before the sermon. Lord, I'm listening. Please speak to me. Help us see you in creation and in the scriptures and in Jesus. Help us see you, Lord, in the struggle and in the pain. Lord, I pray that our eyes and our ears would hear and see this good, good God who loves us so much. And Lord, we pray that you would then transform us and make us wise and seeing and refreshed and joyful. In your name we pray. Amen.